Hello, Saints. Good to be with you today. Got a nice, good, warm, sunshiny day today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just praise you and I glorify you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that fills us up, that guides us, that leads us, that teaches us. And Lord, we just thank you so much for it. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing today to bless the people out there with a word, and we just praise you, Lord, that it will be in Jesus' name. Well, I got a little treat for you today. I wanted to relate some things that really encouraged me. A book by Andrew Murray on the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to get some stuff out of there. And it really encouraged me, and I said, well, I believe I'll just encourage the people out there with it as well. So it's called Andrew Murray on the Holy Spirit, and let's just get into it, okay? Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. If I have only a little air in my lungs, that will not be enough for me to keep up a healthy, vigorous life. Everyone needs to have his lungs well filled with air, and the benefit of this can be felt in his blood and through his whole being. Similarly, the Word of God comes to us and says, Christians, do not be content with thinking that you have the Spirit or with having a little of the Spirit. But if you want to have a healthy life, be filled with the Spirit. Do you have this Spirit-filled life? Or are you ready to cry out, oh, I do not know what it is like to be filled with the Spirit, but it is what I desire. If that's your heart's cry, I want to point out to you the path by which you may come to this great, precious blessing that is meant for every one of us. And before I go into more detail, let me just note one misunderstanding that prevails. People often look upon being filled with the Spirit as something that comes with a mighty stirring of the emotions, a sort of heavenly glory that comes over them, something that they can feel strongly and mightily. But that's not always the case. I was recently at Niagara Falls, and I noticed and I was told that the water was unusually low. Suppose the river were doubly full. How would you see that fullness in the falls? Well, you'd see it in the increased volume of water pouring over the waterfall, and you would hear it in its tremendous noise. But go to another part of the river or to the lake where the very same fullness is found, and there is perfect quiet and placidity. The rise of the water is gentle and gradual, and you can hardly notice that there is any disturbance as the lake gets full. And so it may be with the child of God. To one, the Spirit comes with mighty emotion and with the blessed awareness that God has touched me. To others, it comes in a gentle filling of the whole being with the presence and the power of God by His Spirit. I do not want to determine the way in which it will come to you, but I want you simply to take your place before God and say, my Father, whatever it may mean, that is what I want. And if you come and give yourself up as an empty vessel and trust God to fill you, God will do His own work. And now, I will note four steps by which a man can attain this wonderful blessing of being filled with the Spirit. He must say first of all, I must have it. And then he must say, I may have it. And third, he must say, I will have it. And then last, thank God, I shall have it. So the first thing a man must begin to say is, I must have it. He must feel it is a command of God, and I cannot live unfilled with the Spirit without disobeying God. It is a command here in our text, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the spirits in Ephesians 5 and 18. God wants it for each of his children. Oh, that everyone might be brought to say, if I am to please God, I must be filled with the Spirit. I fear there is a terrible, terrible self-satisfaction among many Christians. They are content with their low level of life. They think they have the Spirit because they are converted, but they know very little of the joy and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. They know very little of the fellowship of the Spirit linking them to God and to Jesus. They know very little of the power of the Spirit to testify for God. And yet, they are content and will often say, oh, such things are only for the strongest of Christians. My niece once said to me as I was walking to her, oh, Uncle Andrew, I cannot try to make myself better than the Christians around me. Wouldn't that be presumptuous? And I said, my child, you must not ask what the Christians around you are, but you must be guided by what God says. She has since confessed to me how bitterly ashamed she has become of what she asked me and how she went to God to seek his blessing. Oh, friends, don't be content with that half-Christian life that many of you are living, but say, God wants it. God commands it. I must be filled with the Spirit. And you should look not only at God's command, but also at the need of your own soul. If you are a parent and you want your children to be blessed and converted, you may complain that you do not have the power to bless them. You say, my home must be filled with God's Spirit. You complain of your own soul, of times of darkness and of leanness. You complain of your watchfulness and wandering. A young minister once said to me, oh, why is it I have such a delight in study and so little delight in prayer? My answer was, my brother, your heart must get filled with a love for God and Jesus, and then you will delight in prayer. You complain sometimes that you cannot pray. There is so little joy in prayer. You don't know what to pray. Something always drags you away from your prayer closet. It is because you are trying to live a holy life, trying to live a life well-pleasing to God without being filled with the Spirit. Oh, think of the needs of the church around you. You might be a Sunday school teacher who is trying to teach a class of 10 or 12 children, and perhaps not even one of them is converted. And they go out from your class unconverted because you are trying to do a heavenly work in the power of the flesh. Sunday school teachers do begin to say, I must be filled with the Spirit of God, or I must give up the responsibilities for these young souls. I cannot teach them. Or think of the need of the world. If you were to send out missionaries full of the Holy Spirit, what a blessing that would be. Why is it that many missionaries complain in the foreign field? It was there that I learned how weak and how unfit I am. It is because the churches from which they go are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone said to me in England a few weeks ago, they talk so much about the volunteer movement and more missionaries, but we need something else. We need missionaries who are filled with the Holy Spirit. If the church is to get right with God and the mission field is to get right, we must each begin with himself. It must begin with you. Begin with yourself and say, O God, for your sake, O God, for your church's sake, O God, for the sake of the world, help me. I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. What foolishness it would be for a man who had lost a lung and a half and had hardly a quarter of a lung to do the work of two to expect to be a strong man, to do hard work, and to live in any climate. What foolishness for a man to expect to live when God has told him he cannot do so. A full Christian life unless he is full of the Holy Spirit. And what foolishness for a man who has only a little drop of the river of the water of life to expect to live and to have power with God and man. Jesus wants us to come and receive the fulfillment of the promise. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, in John 7:38. Oh, begin to say, if I am to live a right life, if I am in every part of my daily life and conduct to glorify my God, I must have the Holy Spirit. I must be filled with the Spirit. Are you going to say that? Talking about it for months and months won't help. Do submit to God, and as an act of submission, say, Lord, I confess it. I ought to be filled. I must be filled. Help me. And God will help you. Then comes the second step. I may be filled. The first had reference to duty. The second has reference to privilege. I may be filled. Unfortunately, so many people have grown so accustomed to their low condition that they do not believe that they can actually be filled. And right do I have to say that you ought to speak these words. My right is this: God wants healthy children. Today, I saw a 6-month-old child as beautiful and chubby as you could wish a child to be. With what delight the father and the mother looked upon him, and what a joy it was to see such a picture of health. Oh, do you think that God in heaven does not care for his children, and that God wants some of his children to live sickly lives? I tell you, it is not true. God wants every child of his to be a healthy Christian. But you cannot be a healthy Christian unless you are filled with God's Spirit. Beloved, we have grown accustomed to a style of life. We see good Christians, as we call them, earnest men and women, full of failings, and we think, well, that is human. That man loses his temper, and that man is not as kind as he should be, and that man's word cannot always be trusted as ought to be the case. But in daily life, we look upon Christians and think, well, if they are faithful in going to church and in giving to God's cause, in attending the prayer meeting, and in having family prayers, if they are fairly consistent, we thank God for them and say, we wish there were more people like them. But you know what? We forget to ask, what does God want? Oh, that we might see that this blessing is meant for each one of us. My brother, my sister, there is a God in heaven who has been longing for these past years, while you never thought about it, to fill you with the Holy Spirit. God longs to give the fullness of the Spirit to every child of his. The letter to the Ephesians was written to poor heathens, only recently brought out from heathendom. They were a people among whom there was still stealing and lying, for they had only just come into Christianity. But Paul said to every one of them, be filled with the Spirit. God is ready to do it. God wants to do it. Oh, don't listen to the temptation of the devil when he said, this is only meant for some eminent people, for the strongest Christians who have a great deal of free time to devote to prayer and to seeking after it. For those who have a receptive temperament, those people can be filled with the Spirit. Who can dare say, I cannot be filled with the Spirit? Who will dare say that? If any of you speak in this way, it is because you are unwilling to give up sin. Do not think that you cannot be filled with the Spirit because God is not willing to give it to you. Did the Lord Jesus not promise the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit not the best part of His salvation? Do you think He gives half a salvation to any of His redeemed ones? And is His promise not for all? John 7:38, He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this is more than fullness. This is overflow. And this is what Jesus has promised to everyone who believes in Him. Cast aside your fears, your doubts, and your hesitation, and say at once, I can be filled with the Spirit. I may be filled with the Spirit. There is nothing in heaven or earth or hell that can prevent it, because God has promised and God is waiting to do it for me. Are you ready to say, I may, I can be filled with the Spirit, for God has promised it and God will give it? And so we come to the third step. When a man says, I will have it, he begins with, I must have it, and I may have it, and now he says, I will have it. You know what it means when a man says in everyday matters, I will have it? He goes and does everything that is to be done to get possession of it. Very often a man wants to buy something, and he wishes for it. But wishing is not willing. I may want to buy a horse, and a man is asking $500 for it, but I do not want to pay more than $400. I wish for it. I wish it very much, so I go and say to the man, give me the horse for $400. And he will say, no, $500. I love the horse. It's just what I want. But I am not willing to give the price. At last he says, well, you must give me an answer. I can get another purchaser. And I answer, no, I won't have it. I want it very much. I long for it, but I won't give the price. I will not have it. Dear friends, are you going to say, I will have this blessing? What does that mean? It means, first of all, of course, that you are going to give up every sin. You need to look into your life. And if you see anything wrong there, it means that you must confess it to Jesus and say, Lord, I cast it at your feet. It may be rooted in my heart, but I'll give it up to you. I cannot take it out, but Jesus, the cleanser of sin, I give it to you. It does not matter if it is your temper, pride, greed, lust, pleasure, the fear of man, or anything else. Give it up and say to Christ at once, I will have this blessing at any cost. Oh, give up every sin to Jesus. And it not only means giving up every sin, but also giving up what is deeper than sin and more difficult to get at. It means giving up yourself. You must give up self with your will, your pleasure, your honor, and all you have, saying, Jesus, I am from this moment going to give myself up so that by your Holy Spirit you may take possession of me, and so that you may by your Spirit take out whatever is sinful and take entire command of me. Now, this looks difficult as long as Satan blinds us and makes us think it would be a hard thing to give up all that. But if God opens our eyes for 1 minute to see what a heavenly blessedness and what heavenly riches and heavenly glory it is to be filled with the Spirit out of the heart of Jesus, then we will say, it may cost me anything at all, but I will have the blessing. It means that you are just to cast yourself at His feet and to say, Lord, I will have the blessing. Ah, Satan often tempts us and says, suppose God were to ask that of you, would you be willing to give it? And he makes us afraid. But so many have found and have been able to tell about it that once they have said, Lord, anything and everything, the light and the joy of heaven have filled their hearts. One afternoon last year in Johannesburg, South Africa, we had a testimony meeting, and a woman rose up and told us how her pastor, 2 months before, had held a consecration service in a tent. He had spoken strongly about consecration and had said, now if God were to send your husband away to China, or if God were to ask you to go away to America, would you be willing to do it? You must give yourself up entirely. At the close of the meeting, the pastor had asked those to rise who were willing to give up all to be filled with the Spirit. The woman recalled, and her face beamed with brightness when she spoke, how she had said to herself, God may take away my husband or my children from me. Am I ready for it? Oh, Jesus is very precious, but I cannot say I will give up all. But I will tell him I do want to do it. The struggle was terrible, but at last she stood up. She said she went home that night in a terrible struggle, and she could not sleep. For the thought running through her mind was, I said to Jesus everything, but could I give up my husband or my child? The struggle continued until midnight, but she said, I could not let go. At last I said to Jesus, you can have everything, but fill me with yourself. And the joy of the Holy Spirit came down upon her. Her pastor told me afterward that the testimony was a true one. And for the past 2 months, her life had been one of exceeding brightness and heavenly joy. Praise God. Are you tempted to say, I cannot give up all? I take you by the hand, my brother, my sister. I bring you to the crucified Jesus. And I say, just look at him, how he loved you on Calvary. Just look at him. Just look at Jesus. He offers to actually fill your heart with his Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of his love, of his fullness, and of his power to actually make your heart full of the Holy Spirit. Do you dare to say, I am afraid? Do you dare to say, I cannot do that for Jesus? Will your heart not cry out at his feet, Lord Jesus, anything, but I must be filled with your Spirit? Haven't you often prayed for the presence, the abiding nearness, and the love of Jesus to fill you? But that cannot happen until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, come and say, in view of any sacrifice, I will have it with God's help. Not my strength, but with the help of God, I will have it. And then comes the last step. Say, I shall have it. Praise God that a man dares to say, I shall have it. Yes, when a man has made up his mind, when a man has been brought to a conviction and a sorrow for his sinful life, when a man, like Peter, has wept bitterly or has sighed deeply before God, oh my Lord, what a life I have been living. When a man has felt wretched in the thought, I am not living the better life, the Jesus life, the Spirit life. When a man begins to feel that, and when he comes and surrenders and casts himself upon God and claims the promise, Lord, I may have it. It is for me. What do you think of him? Hasn't he a right to say, I shall have it? Yes, beloved, if you are willing and if you are ready, God is willing and ready to close the bargain at once. Yes, you can have it now without any outburst of feeling, without any flooding of the heart with light. You may have it. To some it comes in that way, but to many it does not. As a quiet transaction of the surrendered will, You can lift up your heart in faith and say, "Oh God, I do give myself as an empty vessel to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I give myself up once and for all for eternity." If you will take your place before God, you can repeat those lyrics. "'Tis done. The great transaction's done." Ministers of the gospel, have you never felt the need of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Your heart perhaps tells you that you know nothing of that blessing. Workers for Christ, have you never felt a need? I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Children of God, have you never felt a hope rise within you? I may have this blessing of which I hear from others. Will you not take the step and say, "I shall have it"? Say it, not in your own strength, but in self-despair. Never mind that it appears as if your heart is all cold and closed up. Never mind that. But as an act of obedience and of surrender, as an act of the will, cast yourself before Jesus and trust Him. Say, "I shall have it, for I now give up myself into the arms of my Lord Jesus. I shall have it, for it is the delight of Jesus to give the Holy Spirit from the Father into the hearts of everyone. I shall have it, for I do believe in Jesus and His promise me that out of him who believes shall flow rivers of living water. I shall have it. I shall have it. I will cling to the feet of Jesus. I will stay at the throne of God. I shall have it, for He is faithful that promised." Oh, praise God. Matthew 14:27 says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." It is from Christ Jesus that the Spirit comes to us. It is to Christ Jesus that the Spirit ever brings us. And the one need of the Christian life, day by day and hour by hour, is this: the presence of the Son of God. God is our salvation. If I have Christ with me and Christ in me, I have full salvation. You have most likely heard much about the life of failure and of the flesh, about the life of unbelief and disobedience, about the life of ups and downs, the wilderness life of sadness and of sorrow. But I have heard and I have believed that there is deliverance. Bless God, He brought us out of Egypt so that He might bring us into Canaan, into the very rest of God and Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14, He is our peace. He is our rest. Oh, if I may only have the presence of Jesus as the victory over every sin, the presence of Jesus as the strength for every duty, then my life will be in the full sunshine of God's unbroken fellowship, and the word will be fulfilled to me in most blessed experience. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That's in Luke 15:31. And my heart will answer, Father, I never knew it, but it is true. I am always with you, and all that you have is mine. God has given all he has to Christ, and he desires that Christ should have you and me entirely. I come to every hungry heart and say, if you want to live to the glory of God, seek one thing: to claim, to believe that the presence of Jesus can be with you every moment of your life. Now, I want to focus upon the presence of Jesus as it is set before us in that blessed story of Christ walking on the sea. Now come and look with me at some lessons that are suggested to us. Now think first of the presence of Christ that was lost. Y'all know the disciples loved Christ. They clung to Him, and with all their failings, delighted in Him. But what happened? The Master went up the mountain to pray, and He sent them across the sea all alone without Him. A storm came, and they toiled and rowed and labored, but the wind was against them. They made no progress. They were in danger of perishing, and their hearts cried, "If only the Master were here." But his presence was gone. They missed him. Once before, they had been in a storm, and Christ had said, "Peace be still," and all was well. But here, they were in darkness, in danger, and terrible trouble, and had no Christ to help them. Isn't that the life of many believers at times? We get into darkness. We have committed sin. The cloud is on us, and we miss the face of Jesus. And for days and days, we work, worry, and labor. But it's all in vain, for we miss the presence of Christ. Oh, beloved, write it down and do not forget it. The presence of Jesus lost is the cause of all our wretchedness and failure. Look at the second step. The presence of Jesus feared. The disciples were longing for the presence of Christ, and Christ came after midnight. He came walking on the water amid the waves, but they didn't recognize him. And they cried out for fear. "It is a spirit," they said in Matthew 14:26. Their beloved Lord was coming near, and they did not know him. They dreaded his approach. Oh, how often I have seen a believer dreading the approach of Christ, crying out for him, longing for him, and yet dreading his coming. And why? Because Christ came in a way that they had not expected. Perhaps some have been saying, "Oh, I fear I could never have the abiding presence of Christ." You have heard people talk about a life in the Spirit. You have heard them talk about always abiding in the presence of God and in His fellowship. And you have been afraid of it. You have said, "It is too high and too difficult for me to reach." You have dreaded the very teaching that was going to help you. Jesus came to you in the teaching, and you did not recognize his love. Or perhaps he came in a way that made you fear his presence. Perhaps God has been speaking to you about some sin. There's that sin of anger, that sin of unlovingness, that sin of unforgiveness, or that sin of worldliness, compromise, and fellowship with the world. That love of man and man's honor. That fear of man and man's opinion. That pride and self-confidence. God has been speaking to you about it, and you have been frightened. That was Jesus wanting to draw near, but you were afraid. You do not see how you can give up all that. You're not ready to say, "At any cost, I'm going to have that taken out of me, and I will give it up." And while Christ was coming near to bless you, you were afraid of him. Oh, believers, at other times Christ has come to you with affliction, and perhaps you have said, "If I want to be entirely holy, I know I will have to be afflicted, but I am afraid of affliction." You have dreaded the thought that Christ may come to you in affliction. This is the presence of Christ feared. Beloved, I want to tell you, it is all misconception. The disciples had no reason to fear that spirit, for it was Christ himself. When God's word comes close to you and touches your heart, remember that is Christ. Out of his mouth comes the two-edged sword. It is Christ, in his love, coming to cut away the sin so that he may fill your heart with the blessing of God's love. Beware of fearing the presence of Christ. And then comes the third thought. The presence of Christ revealed, bless God. When Christ heard how the disciples cried out, he spoke these words, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Ah, what a gladness those words brought to those hearts. There's Jesus. There's that dark object, that dreaded form, and it is our blessed Lord himself. dear friends, the Master's objective, whether it is by affliction or otherwise, is to prepare you for receiving the presence of Christ. Through it all, he says, "It is I, be not afraid." Oh, the presence of Christ revealed. I want to tell you, believer, that the Son of God is longing to reveal himself to you. Listen. Do any of you have longing hearts? Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Beloved, God has given us Christ. Does God want us to have Christ every moment? Without a doubt. God wants the presence of Christ to be the joy of every hour of our lives. And if there is one thing that is sure, it is that Christ can reveal himself to us every moment. Are you willing to come and claim this privilege? Christ can reveal himself. I cannot reveal him to you. You cannot grasp him, but he can shine into your heart. How can you know Christ? Christ can reveal himself. And before I go further, I pray that you will set your heart upon this and will offer the humble prayer, "Lord, now reveal yourself to me so that I may never lose the sight of you. Allow me to understand that through the thick darkness you come to make yourself known. Do not let your heart begin to doubt. However dark it may be, whatever midnight there may be in the soul, that Christ can reveal himself at midnight in the dark." Ah, thank God. Often after 10 or 20 years of struggling, sometimes in the light, sometimes in the dark, there comes a time when Jesus is willing to give himself to us, never to part with us again. And may God grant us that presence of Jesus. And now comes the fourth thought. The presence of Jesus lost was the first. The presence of Jesus feared was the second. The presence of Jesus revealed was the third. The presence of Jesus desired is the fourth. What happened? Peter heard the Lord, and he was content. Peter was in the boat, and there was Jesus some 30 or 40 yards away. He acted as if he would have passed them. Though Peter had terrible failure and carnality in him, he had his heart right with Christ, and he wanted to claim his presence. He said to Jesus, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Matthew 14:28. Yes, Peter couldn't not rest. He wanted to be as near to Christ as possible. He saw Christ walking on the water. He remembered that Christ had said, "Follow me." He remembered how Christ, with the miraculous supply of fishes, had proved that he was master of the sea and of the waters. And he remembered how Christ had stilled the storm. Without argument or reflection, all at once he said, "There is my Lord manifesting himself in a new way. There is my Lord exercising a new and supernatural power. And I can go to my Lord. He is able to make me walk where he walks." Peter wanted to walk as Christ did. He wanted to walk near Christ. He did not say, "Lord, let me walk around the sea here." But he said this, "Lord, command me to come to you." Friends, would you not like to have the presence of Christ in this way? Not that Christ would come down. That is what many Christians want. They want to continue in their sinful walks. They want to continue in their worldly walks. They want to continue in their old lives. At the same time, they want Christ to come down to them with his comfort, his presence, and his love. But that cannot be. If we are to have the presence of Christ, we must walk as he walked. Christ's walk was a supernatural one. He walked in the love and power of God. Most people walk according to the circumstances in which they are living. And most people say, I am depending upon circumstances for my religion. You hear people say 100 times over, my circumstances prevent me from enjoying unbroken fellowship with Jesus. What were the circumstances that were around Christ? Well, there's the wind and the waves. And Christ walked triumphantly over circumstances. Peter said, like my Lord, I can triumph over all circumstances. Anything around me is nothing if I have Jesus. He longed for the presence of Christ. And I pray to God that as we look at the life of Christ upon earth, as we look at how Christ walked and conquered the waves, every one of us will be able to say, I want to walk like Jesus. And if that's your heart's desire, you can expect the presence of Jesus. But as long as you want to walk on a lower level than Christ, as long as you want to have a little of the world and a little of self-will, do not expect to have the presence of Christ. Near Christ and like Christ, the two things go together. Have you taken that lesson into your heart? Peter wanted to walk like Christ so that he might get near Christ. And it is this I want to offer every one of you. I want to say, even to the weakest believer, with God's presence, you can have the presence and fellowship of Christ all day long, your whole life through. I want to bring you that promise. But I must give God's condition. Walk like Christ, and you will always abide near Christ. The presence of Christ invites you to come and have unbroken fellowship with Him. Then comes the next thought. We have just discussed the presence of Christ desired. And my next thought is the presence of Christ trusted. When Peter asked Christ to command him to come to him, the Lord Jesus said, come! And what did Peter do? He stepped out of the boat. How did he dare to do it against all the laws of nature? He sought Christ. He heard Christ's voice. He trusted Christ's presence and power. In the faith of Christ, he said, I can walk on the water. So he stepped out of the boat. Now here's the turning point. Here's the crisis. Peter saw Christ in the manifestation of a supernatural power. And Peter believed that that supernatural power could work in him and cause him to live a supernatural life. He believed this applied even to walking on the sea. Now here lies the whole secret of the life of faith. Christ has supernatural power, the power of heaven, the power of holiness, the power of fellowship with God. And Christ can give me grace to live as He lived. If I will, like Peter, simply look at Christ and say to Christ, Lord, speak the word, and I will come. And if I will listen to Christ saying, come, I too will have power to walk upon the waves. Have you ever seen a more beautiful and more instructive symbol of the Christian life? I once preached on it many years ago, and the thought that filled my heart then was this, that the Christian life can be compared to Peter walking on the waves. There is nothing as difficult and impossible without Christ, nothing as blessed and safe with Christ. That is the Christian life, impossible without Christ's nearness, but most safe and blessed, however difficult it may be, if we have the presence of Christ. Believers, I have tried in these words to call you to a better life, to a spiritual life, to a holy life, to a life in the Spirit, to a life in fellowship with God. There is only one thing that can enable you to live it. You must have the Lord Jesus holding your hand every minute of the day. But is that possible, you ask? Yes, it is. I have so much to think about, you say. Sometimes for 4 or 5 hours of the day, I have to go into the very thick of business and have 10 or more people standing around me, each claiming my attention. How can I always have the presence of Jesus? Well, beloved, this can happen because Jesus is your God, because He loves you wonderfully and is able to make His presence clearer to you than that of 10 men who are standing around you. And if you'll take time each morning, enter into your covenant with Him, saying, "My Lord Jesus, nothing can satisfy me but your abiding presence." He'll give it to you. He will surely give it to you. Peter trusted the presence of Christ, and he said, "If Christ calls me, I can walk on the waves to Him." Will you trust the presence of Christ to walk through all the circumstances and temptations of life? Is exactly like walking on the water. You have no solid ground under your feet, but you have the Word of God to rest on. You don't know how strong the temptation of Satan may be, but do believe that God wants you to walk in a supernatural life above human power. God wants you to live a life in Christ Jesus. Do you want to live that life? So come then and say, "Jesus, I have heard your promise that your presence will go with me. You have said, my presence shall go with thee. Lord, I claim it and I trust you." Now, the sixth step in this wonderful series is the presence of Christ forgotten. Peter got out of the boat, began to walk toward the Lord Jesus with his eyes fixed upon him. The presence of Christ was trusted by him, and he walked boldly over the ways. But all at once, he took his eyes off Jesus, and he immediately began to sink. There was Peter, his walk of faith at an end, all drenched and drowning, and crying out, "Lord, save me!" Now I know that some of you are saying in your hearts, "Ah, that is what will become of you higher life Christians. There are people who say, you can never live that life. Do not talk of it. You must always be failing." Peter always failed before the day of Pentecost. It was because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Peter's experience teaches us that while he was still in the life of the flesh, he had to fail somehow or other. But thank God, there was one to lift him out of the failure. Out of that failure, he came into closer union with and deeper dependence upon Jesus than ever before. Now let me say a little more about his failure. Someone may say, "I have been trying to say, Lord, I will live it." But suppose failure comes, what then? Just learn from Peter what you ought to do. What did Peter do? The very opposite of what most people do. What did he do when he began to sink? That very moment, without one word of self-reproach or self-condemnation, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" I wish I could teach every Christian that. I remember the time in my spiritual life when that became clear to me. Up to that time, when I failed, my only thought was to reproach and condemn myself. And I thought that would do me good. I found it did not do me good. And I learned from Peter that my duty is, the very moment I fail, to say, "Jesus, Master, help me." And the very moment I say that, Jesus does help me. Remember, failure is not an impossible situation. I can think of more than one Christian who said, "Lord, I claim the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to live every hour of every day filled with the Holy Spirit." And I can imagine an honest soul who said that with a trembling faith, yet he may have fallen. I want to say to that soul, don't be discouraged. If failure comes, immediately appeal to Jesus without waiting. He's always ready to hear. The very moment you find there is a temper, a hasty word, or some other wrong, the living Jesus will immediately come near. He is so gracious and so mighty. Appeal to Him, and there will be help at once. And if you'll learn to do this, Jesus will lift you up and lead you on to a walk where His strength will secure you from failure. And here's my last thought. The presence of Jesus had been forgotten while Peter looked at the waves. But now, lastly, we have the presence of Jesus restored. Yes, Christ stretched out His hand to save him. Possibly, for Peter was a very proud and self-confident man. Possibly he had to sink so that he could learn that it was not his faith that could save him, but it was the power of Christ. God wants us to learn the lesson that when we fall, then we can cry to Jesus, and immediately He will reach out His hand. Remember, Peter walked back to the boat without sinking again. Why? Because Christ was very near to him. Remember, it is quite possible, if you use your failure correctly, to be far nearer to Christ after it than before. Use it correctly, I say. That is, come and acknowledge, in me there is nothing, but I am going to trust my Lord unboundedly. Let every failure teach you to cling afresh to Christ, and He will prove Himself a mighty and loving helper. The presence of Jesus restored. Yes, Christ took Peter by the hand and helped him. And I do not know whether they walked hand in hand those 40 or 50 yards back to the boat, or whether Christ allowed Peter to walk beside him. But this I do know. They were very near to each other, and it was the nearness to his Lord that strengthened Peter. Remember what has taken place since that happened with Peter. The cross has been erected. The blood has been shed. The grave has been opened. The resurrection has been accomplished. Heaven has been opened. And the Spirit of the Exalted One has come down. Believe that it is possible for the presence of Jesus to be with us every day and all the time. Your God has given you Christ, and He wants to put Christ into your heart in such a way that His presence will be with you every moment of His life. Who is willing to lift up his eyes and his heart to exclaim, "I want to live according to God's standard"? Who is willing? Who is willing to cast himself into the arms of Jesus and to live a life of faith, victorious over the winds and the waves, over the circumstances and difficulty? Who is willing to say, "Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water"? Are you willing? Listen, Jesus says, "Come." Will you step out at this moment? The boat, the old life that Peter had been leading, was at a distance. He had been familiar with the sea from his boyhood, and that boat was a very sacred place. Christ had sat beside him there. Christ had preached from that boat. From that boat of Peter's, Christ had given the wonderful supply of fishes. It was a very sacred boat. But Peter left it to come to a place more sacred still, which consisted of walking with Jesus on the water, a new and a divine experience. Your Christian life may be a very sacred thing. You may say, "Christ saved me by His blood. He has given me many experiences of grace. God has proven His grace in my heart." But you confess, "I don't have the real life of abiding fellowship. The winds and the waves often terrify me, and I sink." Oh, come out of the boat of past experiences at once. Come out of the boat of external circumstances. Come out of the boat, step out on the word of Christ, and believe, "With Jesus I can walk upon the water." When Peter was in the boat, what was between him and the bottom of the sea? Only a couple of planks. But when he stepped out upon the water, what was between him and the sea? Not a plank, but the word of the Almighty Jesus. Will you come? And without any experience, Will you rest upon the word of Jesus? Lo, I am with you always. Will you rest upon his word? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Jesus lives in heaven every moment. Jesus whispers that word every moment by his Spirit. And he lives every moment to make it true. Accept it now. My Lord Jesus is equal to every emergency. My Lord Jesus can meet the needs of every soul. My whole heart says he can. He can do it. He will. He will do it. Oh, come, believers, and let us most deliberately, most quietly, most restfully claim it is our portion. Well, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, I just praise you and I glorify you, Lord. We all want to be near to you, Lord. We all want to abide in you every hour of every day. We want your presence with us every moment, Lord. We give it all to you. We surrender everything to you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for your infilling of your Holy Spirit every day. Lord, place it in our hearts to want to love and to abide in you every day, Lord. I ask that in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Lord, for doing that for every one of us. In Jesus' name. Well, folks, we're out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.